This morning I'm going to start at least with Galatians 5:1, hopefully end there as well. But we've finished this little section on the I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John as we're looking at the broader theme of the fullness of salvation. And what I'd like to do in the coming weeks is, now that we've seen what we're saved from, who saves us, what that entails, I'd like to move into some of the aspects of salvation, what we call the order of salvation. This morning I want to talk about the principle of freedom that is found in Christ, because that is foundational to our salvation. Indeed, if we're going to learn about the fullness of salvation, we need to understand how radical the freedom is that we have in Christ. And I'll be referring to justification and sanctification briefly in the sermon. God willing, in the next weeks, I'll spend a couple weeks probably on justification, a couple weeks on sanctification as kind of the heart of that order of salvation. And we'll talk about adoption, and we'll talk about calling, and we'll talk about perseverance and all the other aspects of the order of salvation. But I want to start kind of in the middle with justification and sanctification as the heart and soul of this order of salvation that we talk about. So this morning, we'll go to Galatians 1. Let me find it here. A very simple, straightforward, and powerful statement of the freedom that we have in Christ. We'll start here with Galatians 5:1. Let me read it, one verse, but also the Word and the very Word of the living God. It is, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Once again, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we now come before your word. We ask that you would bless this part of our time of worship, that you would speak to us, and that you would fulfill your promise. May your word go out and not return to you void or empty. Instead, we ask that it would accomplish everything that you have planned and purposed for it. For us, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us open ears and open eyes so that we might hear and see what you have for us this morning. We pray that you would make your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. And Father, we again ask all of this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, earlier this week I saw on TV one of my favorite movies, Braveheart. I love that movie. If you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil the end for you. But I'm guessing all of you have seen it, or most of you have. William Wallace, the great Scottish hero, is finally captured by the English, taken to London. They try to force his confession, do all sorts of horrible things to him, and they're literally disemboweling him, saying, if you just utter the word mercy and kneel to the King of England, we'll kill you in a more humane way. And I love that last word that Mel Gibson cries out at the end of the movie. Not mercy. Freedom! Even now, I get chills. Freedom! I get chills because I'm an American. I love freedom. I love liberty. Sweet land of liberty, let freedom ring. It's a free country, we hear that all the time. We love freedom in America, and that movie resounds with us. But you know, I've gotten a little bit of Scott running in me as well. My middle name, Wallace. From my uncle, Wallace. From his grandfather, William Wallace. I like William Wallace. The other part of my mom's family were a bunch of McDonald's. Her grandmother's name was Florence, or Flora. Anybody know why Flora McDonald is famous in Scottish history? And there's a bazillion Flora McDonalds running around the world today. She saved Bonnie Prince Charlie, disguised him as a woman, as a handmaid, took him to the Isle of Mull, caught a ship, and they made it to the continent. Saved him from the English. Flora McDonald, a hero. And her father's name, my great-grandmother's name, was Angus. What a great name. Ah, Angus, what are you doing today? Well, the broodmare, she's about to give birth. I think I need a little spot of whiskey to carry me through. So I hear that word cried out in that movie, and as an American, I love it. As a person with no little bit of Scottish blood running through me, I love it even more. Freedom! We love freedom. I get it. I like it. Who can argue with freedom? It's a common human desire. We want to be captains of our own destiny. Let me do what I want to do. The problem is this. The human search for freedom doesn't bring freedom. It always brings slavery instead. I could argue that from a political perspective. Political systems almost always gravitate towards less and less freedom. It just seems to be the way things go. I could argue it from economic ideas. Free markets almost always seem to get more and more and more controlled and less and less and less free. That seems to be a pattern in history. But it's not about politics. It's not about economics. The real problem is spiritual. And I want to show that idea this morning, looking at the text, and we're going to go look at a couple other texts as well. Where does the search for freedom lead spiritually? Secondly, where do we find true freedom? We'll begin with Galatians 5, verse 1, but I'm also going to look at Romans 5, verse 1, and Romans 8, verse 1, which I take as, in a way, kind of a commentary on Galatians 5, 1. And then finally end with, well, what does it all mean? Why does it matter? Because I truly believe this is one of the more important concepts that we as Christians have to embrace, the freedom that we have. But we burden ourselves, and as Paul says, at the end of this, the second part of this verse, we subject ourselves again and again to a yoke of slavery. If we don't get the freedom that we have in Christ, we just keep putting on over and over again that yoke of slavery. So let's start with the search for freedom. What does that look like? Well, it's pretty simple. We want to be free from rules and restrictions and laws, customs, anything that tells us we have to do things a certain way. Try leading a presbytery meeting sometime. Really, do we have to follow the rules? Can't we make an exception here? Is it really that important? So when we hear about, or when we come to know that there's a God who's given laws, that He expects us to follow, our natural sinful desire is, no. We're like little kids. You're not the boss of me. In reality, God, of course, is the sovereign king of everyone. This began with our first parents in the garden. God gave them rules. God told them what they could and couldn't do. And Satan came and tempted them. Did God really say that? Are those really the rules? You know, fruit really is good. You will be gods. That's what He's trying to prevent. So first we question the rule maker. You don't have the right to impose rules on me. Then we question the rules themselves. Those are kind of lousy rules anyway. We need better rules. I can think of better rules than that. And so we end up declaring our independence. I can be my own God. I can do my own thing the way I want to do it. This is the continual issue, the pervasive prevailing problem of the human race. Did God really say that? Does God really exist? Man, God's law in the Bible is old-fashioned. Outdated. That must have been just for that culture at that time. It can't be for us today. Come on. This is the 21st century. It's too restrictive. It's too primitive. I'm going to make my own rules. And that is furthest expression, most formal expression, this is what other religions are. We don't like God's way of doing things. Let's make up our own. Whatever it might be. And what we've seen in this series is that this is a huge problem. We started by asking the question, what are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God. Well, why is God angry, we asked. He's angry because of sin. Is sin really that bad? Oh yeah, sin is that bad. We looked at all these things and answered all those questions. Sin is pervasive. What can be done about it? Who can do something about it? God does something about it. God is the one who saved us. And He saved us. The amazing thing is He saves us from Himself. The God who has a right to be angry is the one who takes action to deal with His anger. We saw how the salvation is a work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we looked at Christ as He's revealed to us in these I am statements that He makes about Himself and the amazing things that are going on there. This is the problem of the human race, and there's only one answer: to turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. So if we want to ask the question, where do we find freedom? That's where we have to go. We have to go back to that basic, simple message of salvation. With salvation comes freedom. With repentance and faith in Christ comes freedom. It's interesting how Paul puts it. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Freedom from what? What are we free from? Well, we're free from God's wrath. We no longer have His wrath upon us. That wrath has been satisfied by the sacrifice of the Son. We're free from sin. We're free from the consequences of sin, even ultimately including eternal death. Eternal judgment in hell. Indeed, we are free. Now, I want to look more at what this freedom means. Let's briefly consider a couple other verses. These are verses that we use in our assurance of pardon from time to time as we rotate through. Romans 5, verse 1, and Romans 8, verse 1. The first deals with justification, the other deals with the idea of sanctification. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Note the therefore. What's it there for? It's there because what Paul has been arguing up to this time is that all people sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jews and Gentiles. And salvation for all people, Jews and Gentiles, comes one way. Not by works, not by obedience to the law, but the same way as it came to Abraham. By faith. Abraham believed. It was credited to him, counted to him as righteousness. So Paul has been making these arguments in the first four chapters, building up his argument that we're saved by faith, and he says, therefore, if this is true, therefore we have peace with God. It's done. Past tense. It is finished. We have peace with God. And it can't be lost. If you want to know the freedom that we have in Christ, the first step is knowing that we have peace with God permanently in Christ our Savior. By grace alone, through faith alone, we've been reconciled to God. We're now acceptable in His sight. All these ideas that are tied up in the doctrine of justification, our sins are gone, removed from us. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness instead. God's wrath is gone. And if there's no wrath, then there is peace. If God's wrath was really satisfied by Christ on the cross, we have peace. There's no more wrath for those who put their hope and trust in Christ. So we have freedom. The wages of sin are death, and there's no more sin, there's no more death. We're free from death. We're free from all the consequences of our sin, that sweet exchange that comes in the doctrine of justification that, God willing, we will talk about in the coming weeks. And then if you look at Romans 8:1, part of our reading this morning, he He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, a therefore. Why is that therefore there? Well, if we accept what Paul has been arguing up through chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, not by works, we have peace with God. Now he continues that idea. He keeps fleshing out that argument. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In chapter 6. Therefore we are released, he argues in chapter 7, from the binding power of the law. We're freed from the power of the law. We don't serve the law anymore. We have new life instead in the Spirit. Paul knows we have a problem because he has that problem himself. I do the things I know I shouldn't. I don't do the things I know that I should. What a wretched man that I am. There's guilt that can come with that. There's doubt that can come with that. Who can save me? Who can rescue me from this body of death? And he says at the end of chapter 7, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the answer comes. That's where the answer always comes. When we're faced with these doubts and questions that assail us. So in the midst of this idea that Paul's arguing what it means to be justified, now he looks to the living of the Christian life. What do I do with how I live? I know I'm justified, but I still sin. What do I do with that? How do I deal with that? That's a very practical thing for all of us as believers. And this is how he deals with it. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He reminds us first that we're justified. You have peace with God. There is no condemnation. He hearkens back to that basic truth. But think about this, as he's dealing with this struggle of Christian living. This is what he's really saying, I think. That in our present struggle to live holy lives, as we mourn the things that we do and don't do, the things that we do now, the things we'll do tomorrow, the things we'll do the next day, and the next week, and the next month, and the next year, whatever we do that we regret, that we have sorrow over, he says, there is no condemnation. Do you understand what that means? No condemnation, period. You're free. And that's a radical, radical freedom that I don't think many of us as Christians really understand that we have. It's so easy to live in guilt or fear. I sinned. What's God going to do to me? I keep sinning. What's God going to keep doing to me? The trials of life come, the difficulties come, and I hear it all the time. God is punishing me. God is punishing me for my sin. No, He is not. Do not ever, ever think that. Your sin was punished once for all time on the cross. There is no condemnation. God is not punishing you for your sin. He punished Christ in your place. That, my friends, is freedom. That's freedom. So what do we make of all these trials and difficulties? What do we do with them? Well, what do parents do with children that we love and that we care for? We discipline them. God does discipline His children. And He disciplines us because He loves us. He's correcting us. He's producing change in us that's meant to keep us going on the right path. We look at that way of holiness that even fools cannot wander away from. What does God do? We start to wonder, He pulls us back. Some of us, He just needs a little correction. Some of us like to run out there and He's got to grab us and yank us back. Some of us are stubborn. He's got to grab us and whack us across the bottom. I have four kids. I discipline each one of them differently. One of them I could look at. That was all it took. Another one, stubborn as you can imagine, had to be tougher. God does that with us because He loves us. That's why as a side note, that's why the Proverbs can say that the person who doesn't discipline their child, who spares the rod, hates them. Imagine if God did not discipline us, it would mean that He hates us. He doesn't hate us. He loves us. So take these things not as punishment for your sin. Don't ever go back to that place of God is punishing me for my sin. It happens way too often in Christians. He's not. He's punished your sin once in Christ. Do go, I'm being disciplined. What do I need to learn? Where do I need to go? How can I grow in Christ? Discipline is corrective, meant to produce change. It's not the work of an angry, vengeful Heavenly Father. God doesn't discipline rebels. He kills them. He disciplines His children, His own people, the ones that He loves. Just a quick little verse from Hebrews 12. Actually, a couple of them. Hebrews 12, verse 6 and verse 10. The Lord disciplines the one He loves, chastises every son whom He receives. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. That's why I think Romans 8:1 is about sanctification. It's meant to produce holiness in us. Remember that there is no condemnation, so that when those trials come, you can recognize that you're being disciplined and that God is working to produce holiness in your life. The hard things that happen. We read that book, The Broken Down House. We went through Ecclesiastes. We've seen how crummy life is in this world. Those things happen because God loves us and wants us to be holy. Let's get back then to Galatians 5:1. Simple verse. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. For freedom that Christ has set you free. Now I think we focus on the latter part of that statement. We're set free. Great. It's a fact. We believe it. We accept it. But there's a goal. We're set free for a reason. And what's the reason? Freedom. We're set free for freedom. The purpose of being set free is for freedom. And here's what I think is meant by that, at least in part. Go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. What were they looking for? Freedom. Be our own gods. What did they get instead? Slavery to sin. Condemned to death. Look at the Israelites who sought freedom from God in that cycle of sin that they entered into. What did they get? They got sent into exile. They sought freedom. What they got instead was slavery. It's no different today. You want freedom? Good luck. You're going to find slavery to wickedness and to sin. Just look at the world around us. Forget you're justified, remember Romans 5, verse 1. Do not give in to slavery, to fear, doubt, futile attempts to fix things on your own. Tempted to forget that God is sanctifying you by the power of His Spirit, turn to Romans 8, 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Read the following verses about the powerful work of the Spirit working to change us. Get up to Romans 8, 28 and 30 and 31 and following. God works all things together for good for those He loves and who are called according to His purpose. You're set free to live a life of freedom, true freedom. It's freedom from guilt because you're no longer guilty. There's no condemnation. Never, ever, 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 never, 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 ever, ever, never, 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 ever, ever. Never. Freedom from doubt. You have been justified. You have peace with God. Don't ever doubt that reality, that you have peace with God. But also freedom to obey. You might think, wait a second, obey? Now you're talking slavery again. No. The freedom that Christ gives to us opens our eyes, and we see, as Paul says, that the law is good and holy and righteous and wonderful, and we see, why haven't I seen this before? Of course I want to do this. May God help me do it. May He strengthen me every time I fail. May He teach me more and more what His law is. We sang a song, I think it was last week. His law is more to be desired than honey, more to be desired than pure gold. Is that our view of the law? Only in Christ. Only those who have been freed from the condemnation that the law brings can look at the law and go, that is amazing and beautiful and holy and good. And I want to do that and live that way. We all want freedom. I can watch that movie Braveheart over and over again, and that word is going to resonate every time. Sends chills up and down my spine. Freedom. But the irony is that true freedom is found not in going our own way, doing our own thing, but by submitting ourselves to our holy God, to the shepherd, the overseer of our souls, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find freedom in submission, freedom in obedience, not to a tyrant, but to the God who saved us from Himself, to the Son who did for us what we couldn't and wouldn't do for ourselves, stood in our place, kept the law for us, to the Holy Spirit who works powerfully in us to do the things that God has called us to do. Remember this. You have been set free. You've been set free for freedom. Don't return to the yoke of slavery. Don't go there. You've been set free in Christ. Do not doubt. Do not fear. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Christ. Because you are free. Now live like it. Let's pray. Our Father, we do, here again, we are amazed at the wonder and beauty and the mystery and majesty of the work that You have done for us. That we who rebelled against You now find ourselves, as Paul says, calling ourselves bondservants to Christ. Because we love Him for what He's done for us. You loved us, we love You in return. You've done a great and wonderful and powerful thing for us. And we do hope and pray that as we continue looking at Your Word, that You will continue to reveal the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love that You have poured out for us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We do ask this in His name. Amen.